Good morning. I have been through some major shifts in my life recently, and I've been just been thinking about how this is true for all of us. In fact, we are living right now in a major shift that has just happened in the United States of America. Are you aware of this major shift? It happened this weekend we're in right now, and it's partly the cause of the fact that we have three national holidays in the month of February of November, especially the ones that were back-to-back. You may be thinking to yourself, wait, three national holidays? What? I didn't know we had three national holidays. Well, Veterans Day, right? And then Thanksgiving Day, and then there's the national holiday called Black Friday. And you're thinking, some of you are like, he doesn't know what he's talking about. There's no national holiday called Black Friday. Well, it sure acts like one, doesn't it? I mean, and you put those together for this weekend, this is a major shift. Up until this point in the year, you know, where, especially the fall, you know, that we have the beautiful colors and the crisp mornings and everything is so beautiful and the fall, I love it. But then this weekend, the Christmas countdown begins and the stress just goes whoop. Have you felt it? It's like, so I know some people have been counting down Christmas since January 1st, but most of us, it's like Thanksgiving Day weekend that countdown starts, and a shift happens in the retail, it happens on television, it happens in people's stress levels, it happens on the internet. Everywhere you go, it's about the Christmas countdown and Black Friday and sales and consumerism, and it's just, America just shifts. There's a major shift that happens, and we should be used to this, but I'm not. I'm like one of these rebels. I rebel against this shift that our country is trying to lead us in, and I just try to take deep breaths and remind us, no, it's not about Black Friday. It's not about getting the best deal. It's about remembering. It's about being grateful. It's about being thankful. It's about pausing and taking a breath, and it's about recognizing the season that we're about to go in of reflecting and anticipating the coming of Jesus into our world. Let's just remind ourselves that though we live in a culture that wants to completely take over our minds and get us into their shift, let's be countercultural and go, no, I'm not going to buy into that, pun intended. I'm not going to buy into that. I'm going to let this last month of the year be a time of reflection. Would you join me in that? Next week, we start the first Sunday of Advent. And there, it is a major shift in the calendar, and we'll be talking about that next week. But these shifts that happen in our life, they happen sometimes to us. Sometimes they happen because of us. Sometimes they happen because of decisions we make. Sometimes they happen because of bad decisions. I mean, I'm living right now in a major shift with one bad decision. I've made many in my life, but I made one really bad decision, and it has shifted everything in my life because of these broken bones and everything. And not only that, but it's shifted everything in my wife's life. Sometimes a shift happens in our life because of somebody else's bad decision or good decision. And I made that bad judgment call to go down that embankment, and now my wife's life is forever changed. Her day is so different now because of having to take care of me. Now, some of these are good shifts. You know, you get married. Oh, everything changes. You have kids. Everything changes again. And we were in a parenting series last month, and we talked about it. As our kids go through these different stages, as parents, we need to make parenting shifts. If we don't shift the way we parent as our kids grow up and go through these stages, then, you know, we're not going to be that effective as a parent. So as you think about these shifts that happen in our life, some of them are big, some of them are small, and some of them happen almost imperceptibly. They're subtle, they're quiet, they're hidden, but we see a shift happening. Now, I've been talking about this shift from the Gospel of Matthew. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 9, I've been talking about this shift in the life of Jesus and his disciples because Jesus is making a shift in the life of his disciples, and I'm not sure they see it. And this is one of the reasons why I need to, you know, it's important that we have someone who's teaching the Bible. I want you to see this shift happening in the Gospel of Matthew, because if you'll pay real close attention here, as you follow Jesus, he will take you through different shifts, seasons, changes in your life. And I want to call us to attention to those what I call disciple shifts. That's what I've named this sermon. And the disciple shifts, as we're following Jesus, we'll see those. And I've pointed one of them out in the Gospel of Matthew over the last couple of weeks. And it's, if you've been here the last 3 weeks, you've seen me talk about this. I'm going to launch from something different today. But, you know, it says that Jesus saw the crowds. He has compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then the shift happens in verse 37. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." We've talked about that the last couple of weeks. But today, in this last sermon in this series on discipleship, we're going to jump into this again in January, different text, but talk about discipleship. I want you to see, and I want you to ask the Lord, if you're a follower of Jesus today, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a disciple of Jesus, is Jesus calling you to make a disciple shift? Is he calling you to make a change in the way you've been following him? Because I guarantee you, he will call all of us to these shifts throughout our life. And I also know without a shadow of doubt, God's calling this church to a disciple shift. You've never heard that word before. He's calling this church to make a shift in the way we do church, in the way we act as a church. And since the church is people, it's not a building, right? Since the church is people, he's calling us to make some disciple shifts. And I know many of you are going to go on this journey. I also know that the way things are, some of you are going to resist. You're going to go, I don't want to make that shift. And I can't make you do that. And that's not my job to make you do that. But it is my job to call you to cast vision, to challenge you to listen to Jesus and ask him, what shift or what shifts are you calling me to make? And it's fascinating to me as we dive back into the end of Matthew 9 and the beginning of chapter 10, where this huge shift happens, it's fascinating to me to see how many of the shifts that the first disciples made are similar to shifts that we're going to have to make. It's really, really interesting to me. And so I want to invite us into that. Sometimes when I'm preaching, I know this happens to many of you. I don't know if it's many, but for sure some of you. What I am preaching or what somebody else is preaching up here, isn't it remarkable how it fits perfectly with what God's doing in your life right now? Can I test it? Can you agree with that? It's amazing. You're like, how did he know that what I'm going through? I don't know. It's the Holy Spirit working in your life. And he's the same Holy Spirit who's working in my life. I love how he does this. And so some of you are going to sense, if you haven't already, that there's a stirring in your heart. There's a restlessness. God's getting you ready for a shift. And he's already been working your life. For others of you, that stirring has been so quiet, so subtle, so almost imperceptible that you haven't recognized it until this series, maybe even till today, where you go, oh. Because see, in our society today, American 2018, that restlessness, that stirring is really easy to misunderstand as a desire to, I need to buy something else. I need another experience. I need something more. I need to purchase. I need to travel. I need to, you know, another experience, that we misinterpret that restlessness. And we think it's, I need to buy something else, see something else, experience something else, do something else. But no, that restlessness is the Holy Spirit who's stirring. And he's saying to us, I want to take you deeper. He's saying, I have a disciple shift that I want to make in your life. And so I've been stirring. You can write this down. If you've ever felt a hunger to experience more of God's power, if you've ever felt a hunger to see more impact with your life, if you've been a hunger for something more, something different, comma, then you may be ready. Here's this word, for a disciple shift. If you have been in this with me through these last 3 weeks, I invented a word 2 weeks ago called DYS discipleship. That's dysfunctional discipleship. And instead of following Jesus, we just go to church. Instead of listening to the Holy Spirit, we just go to programs. We just kind of think that church equals discipleship. And it doesn't. We need the church. It's God's design to help us grow in discipleship. But going to church is not discipleship. It's a newsflash for some of us. And so discipleship has gotten dysfunctional. Then last week, I introduced a word that I invented called disciple skip, that we came to Christ, but then we skipped discipleship. And now some of us have been walking with, well, we've been Christians for a long time, but the lack of peace, the amount of stress that overwhelms us is not the mark of a person who walks in a discipling relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's a red flag. I'm a Christian, I came to Christ, but have I been discipled? No, most of us have skipped discipleship. Now, today, I didn't invent this word, disciple shift. I wish I would have, because it's a cool word. But I want to co-opt this word for my own purposes to call you just like I see Jesus calling his disciples to make a disciple shift in your life. So let's walk through this passage and see the disciple shift that Jesus is making in his disciples' lives, a personal disciple shift. And let's look at some of these shifts that might happen in our life. And Holy Spirit, I invite you, call us, challenge us to some of these disciple shifts. And I want to invite you, be listening right now, because God's moving. Holy Spirit's speaking really powerfully in the next couple of moments. Hopefully more than next couple, but you know, you get the idea. So this first disciple shift, I've pointed out briefly before, it actually starts in verse 35, where it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. This is setting us up. This is what's happening for the first 9 chapters of Matthew. And you can see Matthew is summarizing, this is what's been happening. Jesus has been the only one doing ministry. This is a picture of Jesus being the only one who's healing, casting out demons, laying hands on people, preaching, teaching. And the disciples have been watching Jesus heal, cast out demons, preach, teach. He's been training them, but his training strategy, his training method so far has been, you just watch, you watch, you watch. But there's a shift happening. We are not intended to only watch ministry. The shift then happens in verse 37 and verse 1 of chapter 10, where now Jesus calls them out and says, gives them authority to go out and do the same thing Jesus has been doing. The shift, let's just be clear now, the shift is happening between Jesus doing ministry and now the disciples doing ministry. Now, I've already pointed that out, so I won't spend a whole lot of time there, except just to say, I want to invite you, don't fight this shift. Even though some of your reactions may be, I can't do that. I'm not a minister. I never went to seminary, either did these guys. Well, you know, they were trained by Jesus. You've been being trained. You just didn't realize it. Maybe there's some more training you need, but let me just kind of define ministry real quickly. Ministry, this is not in your notes, but you can write it down. Ministry is just serving people in love. That's all it is. Love in action. Let's not make this harder than what it is. Even though this passage is talking about, you know, healing leprosy and casting out demons and proclaiming the kingdom, that may sound intimidating, but that's just a kind of ministry. There's a thousand ways to minister. And ministry can be as simple as you standing at a door on a Sunday morning and greeting people with Christian love. That's a very important ministry. Don't ever despise the small things of a smile. Somebody was praying with me this morning and they said, "Lord, just in our smiles, may people sense your love." Yes, that's ministry. Ministry is raking the leaves of your neighbor or finding out that your neighbor has someone sick and bringing them some food. And you're like, "Well, Jim, that's not ministry. That's just being a good neighbor." Oh, yes, but being a good neighbor in Christian love is ministry. It doesn't have to be sitting up on a platform preaching. It doesn't have to be a ministry that has a lot of visibility. Anytime you serve somebody in the love of Christ, that's ministry. Jesus said, "If you give a cup of cold water in my name," that's ministry. So let's not make this some big, hairy deal that I got to go to seminary and get tons of training to do. Now, for sure, there is some kinds of ministry that you do need training. You know, let's look at this text. The ministry that Jesus is talking about is laying hands on people and praying for them to be healed. He's talking about casting out demons. Yes, we need training to do that, for sure. Now, I don't get your training from the Word of Faith teachers on television and the Word of Faith wackos on the internet. Don't get your training there. But yes, if you're going to pray for someone who you think has a demon, then you need to get some training. But your campus pastor can train you. One of our pastors or our directors on ministry can train you. And if that's what you need to do, then ask them for training. It's simple, but you do need to have some training. So don't go off half-cocked just thinking, "I can do whatever I want." No, but, you know, Jesus didn't call these guys to cast out demons and heal the next week after he called them to start following him. He modeled it. They watched, and then he launched them. Verse 5 says, "These he sent." That's the next shift. Sometimes in the church, we sing so many songs about being saved, and we hear testimonies, and we celebrate being saved, that we never make the shift from being saved to being sent. And that's a shift that Jesus called his disciples into. And I know that some of those disciples were chomping at the bit. "I want to do what Jesus is doing. I want to lay hands on people. That looks cool." I also know that some of the disciples were thinking to themselves, "I could never do that. I don't want to do that. I can't. That's normal. It's normal for us to think too highly of ourselves, and it's normal for us to think too low of ourselves. This is why it says in verse 1, Jesus called the 12 to him. See, look at that. Jesus called the disciples to him, and then he gave them authority. Our authority does not come from ourselves. It doesn't come from our intelligence. It doesn't even come from our gifts. I don't care what spiritual gifts you have. Your authority does not come from anything within you. Your authority comes from Jesus, who he is, your relationship with him, and the fact that he has called you and he has sent you. Do you know that you've been sent by Jesus? Over and over again, Jesus said to his disciples, one of my favorites in John 20, 21, where he says, "Just as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." Let's not skip past that. Jesus made a shift. We call it Christmas time. He's in heaven, enjoying all of heaven. And the shift is that Jesus needs to leave heaven and come to earth. That's Christmas. That's in the incarnation. He makes a massive shift and he comes to earth. He takes on a human body. And the Father sends him, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave, he sent, John 3:17. He wasn't sent into the world to condemn the world, but to love the world. Jesus was sent by the Father, and just as the Father sent Jesus, now Jesus says to any disciple who follows him, now I'm sending you, go. In fact, what we could call the great sending, we call the great commission in Matthew 28. Therefore, because it's interesting, same idea, because all authority, verse 18, because all authority, same thing as Matthew 10:1, has been given to me, now I send you again. This is the great sending, because I'm getting ready to go back to the Father. I send you to what? To go make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them everything I have commanded you. By the way, if you were here last Sunday night, wasn't that an incredible night of worship? Amen? I don't know if you realize it. You know, we had scheduled, I think, like 4 people to be baptized. And we gave a call to spontaneous baptisms. If you have committed your life to Jesus Christ, but you've not been baptized, and I challenge you to get up out of your seat and get baptized tonight. I won't do that last week, but we ended up baptizing, I think, 36 people last Sunday night. Yeah. And it was an amazing night of worship and exalting God and hearing the gospel and people obeying Jesus Christ and learning about a heart of worship. And we were obeying Matthew 28:19-20. We were obeying what Jesus has commanded us. That's what we're supposed to do as a church. In order to do that, people had to leave the crowd, because we had a huge crowd here Sunday night. They had to leave the crowd of people and make a step of obedience, of commitment. And whenever you take a step to obey Jesus, whatever that step is, you're gonna have to leave a crowd and take a step of commitment. That's a shift. That's a disciple shift. To leave the crowd in order to take a step of obedience and a step of commitment. We see this happening in Matthew 9 all over the place. It happens in every gospel, but since we've been in Matthew 9, let me just show you, if you've got your text open, show you just a couple verses before this. You know, we have verse 36, when he saw the crowds. Then verse 33, it says, the crowd was amazed. Back up to chapter 8, verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. I mean, the crowds are everywhere in the Gospel of Matthew. Over 40 times, Matthew makes reference to the crowds. Here in chapter 7, verse 28, when the crowds heard his teaching, they were amazed. I mean, the crowds are a group of people, hundreds, thousands, who were attracted in some way to what Jesus was saying and doing and began to follow him. I mean, literally, they're following him from little village to little village, from hillside to hillside. They're literally following him around the Sea of Galilee. That's what discipleship starts with, following. But their following is sporadic. It's inconsistent. Just like today. It's remarkable to me. There are some people who are following Jesus with everything they have. And there are some that are off again, on again. There are some of you who every morning you get up and you're like, today I want to follow Jesus. I want to love God and love people and live surrendered. And you're not perfect, but you're serious about following Jesus. You've made a commitment. There are some of you that come to church every Sunday. And some of you who come like once a month or once every 2 or 3 months or once or twice a year. You know, you've maybe started to follow, but following Jesus is not a one-time decision. It's a relationship. It's a walk. And it's a journey, as we heard. It's an adventure. So it requires multiple decisions of following Jesus, multiple decisions of leaving the crowd, leaving comfort to follow, to be committed. I have decided to follow Jesus. I'm going to make this decision. It's living surrendered again and again and again. And these disciple shifts that Jesus is inviting us into, calling us into, will require this continued commitment. And you can read in the Gospels that those who decided to follow Jesus swelled to thousands. And then it began to dwindle as he ratcheted up the commitment. And the crowds got smaller and smaller and smaller. This happens again and again and again in country after country and generation after generation. This happens again and again throughout history. And this is happening in Church of the Open Door. And I want to ask you, will you step out of the crowd into a level of commitment? Will you take a step and follow, another step and follow Jesus? Will you take another step? Because it's going to require multiple steps. Sometimes it's stepping out of the crowd into that commitment. I'm struck by this last one that I put up on the screen, how the crowds just love to hear Jesus teach. And I thought, that describes a group of people in our church today. I mean, I know people that just love to hear teaching. They'll say to me, Pastor, I just love to hear you teach. And I love, you know, we got great teachers here at Church Open Door, great preachers. And one person will, you know, say to me, or not one person, but multiple people, you know, I will hear several sermons Sunday morning, and then I get to hear you preach. And I hear all these people who are listening to the greatest preachers in America and hearing teaching after teaching. And we, you know, oh, he's amazing. That teaching was amazing. But you know, I wonder, are we like the crowds who just want to hear great teaching? Or will we step out of the crowds and start obeying that teaching? It's easy to be so enamored with great teaching and getting fed that we never make this next shift from getting fed to getting trained. Because Jesus will feed us like a shepherd feeds his flock, but then he'll change the metaphor like we see in Matthew 9, 36 and 37. He'll change the metaphor and say to us, you're not just a sheep. You're a worker in the harvest. If all you see yourself as a sheep who just needs to be led, who just needs to be fed, who just needs to be coddled, who just needs to be taken care of, then you've missed the gospel. We are saved to serve. We are saved to be sent. We are saved to be now filled with the Spirit, to be launched, and to be those who are now a part of the kingdom, working in the harvest field. Yes, we're sheep. Yes, we're saved. Yes, we're to be fed. But there's a point at which we need to stop being fed, take the bottle out of our mouth, and start serving. And start getting trained and get in the kingdom of God and start working. Am I excited about this or what? And some of you need to take the bottle out of your mouth and start saying, okay, Jesus, thank you for feeding me. I'm ready to serve. I'm ready to put my training into practice. I'm ready to move into the next step of discipleship. Boy, am I asking the Holy Spirit to do this in our lives? Because this training is what Jesus is inviting us, calling us, even commanding us into. Some of you, that's the shift. I need to shift from getting fed. Not that, you know, you don't need to be fed, but it's just being fed to getting the training I need to be launched. And honestly, some of you don't, you know, you don't even need to be trained. You're ready to go right now. And I love it. I've been hearing some of you are actually chomping at the bit. You know, I'm ready to go. Let's go. Okay, then take that next step. Because here's what Jesus is doing. We're the student. I love this from Luke 6:40. The student is not above his or her teacher, but everyone that is every student, when they're fully trained, will be like their teacher. That's the journey of becoming like Christ that we're all on. And I love the ESV because it translates this word student literally in a word that is really significant to us. Here it is. The disciple or a disciple. That's what a student is. A disciple is a student. That picture that we'll talk more and more about, what does it mean to be a disciple? Part of it is a student who's on training, and that training is an adventure. It's a journey to become more and more like their rabbi, like Jesus, like their teacher, like their Lord. And that fully trained is what we're all looking for. And go back to your text. This is what Jesus shows us in Matthew 10. He calls, verse 1, he calls his 12 disciples to him. I love that so much. He calls them to him. Then he gives them authority. Then he sends them out. And then we get their names in verses 2 through 4. He sends them in verse 5. And then did you notice verse 5? These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. This is training. You guys you've been getting trained, but now as I send you, here's some final training instructions. And then he gives them some instructions from verses 6 through the end through the rest of that chapter. In my Bible, it's all red. Jesus is training, and he's giving instructions. Some of these instructions were like, whoa! And what I want to do with the remaining couple minutes together is to look at some of these instructions, these training instructions, and draw out a couple more truths that we see Jesus doing. And I want us to recognize this, the parts of this training that have to do with that particular time. For instance, these verses, don't go to the Gentiles. That was specific to that season, to that moment. Because Jesus in Matthew 28 says, go into all the world, go into all ethnics, all ethnicities, and that's Gentiles. You know, there's a very small group of people in the world that are Jewish. Everybody else is Gentile. And so when Jesus says in Matthew 28:19, go into all ethnicities, go into the Gentiles. So it's, you might say, well, that's a direct contrast, right? Because this instruction has some a combination of some specific things for that moment and some general principles that are for all disciples, for all times. But we can see this going, this proclaiming, this healing, this laying hands. We keep seeing this again and again. It's doing ministry because Jesus is saying, you know, notice this last phrase. You know, I've been giving to you for, you know, all these months. We don't really know how much time between Matthew 4 and Matthew 9. It's not a chronology, but he's been saying, I've been giving you freely. You've received. Now freely give. Well, what have they received? Grace, mercy, right? Think back to the disciples. When they started following Jesus, they were all, you know, self-centered sinners, self-centered people who only could see so far. That, you know, they had this self-absorption kind of a mentality. Jesus calls them out of that and gives them grace, gives them mercy, gives them the grace to see their sin and repent of it. Gives them the grace to follow him. Jesus pours out grace. He fills them with mercy. And then he gives them a call to follow him, a call to come to him. These are all the things that Jesus gives, and he gives, and he gives, and he does the same to us. Freely you've been given. Freely you've received. Now this is just another version of you've not been called just to receive. You've been called to give. Give what? To give what you've received. What am I supposed to give? Whatever I've received. So you've been given grace, give grace. You've been given mercy, give mercy. You've been given forgiveness, then forgive people. You've been given a second chance, then give people a second chance. Whatever God's given you, this is being a trustworthy steward of God's resources. Whatever he has given you, now you give. This is another shift we need to make from receiving to giving. It's kind of another version of from just, you know, getting to giving. It's from being fed to now training others. It's from being saved to being sent. These all have this similarity to them. And this is part, a significant part of what it means to follow Jesus, to recognize everything I've been given is so that I can give it away, so that I can be a conduit, so that God can flow through me, because he's training me. And by the way, this is why we talk in the church about tithing. You know, tithing is not as much about giving.
Really?
Yeah. Tithing is not as much about giving as it is about training. Tithing is ultimately about, it's a training tool to teach people how to trust God. That's what it is. And it's one of the greatest training tools to teach people to stop focusing on myself and my abilities and taking care of me, to trust God who says, I will take care of you. But you got to shift from receiving to giving. Okay, so these are just some of the shifts that we need to take personally. Now let's wrap this up by talking about some of the shifts that need to happen in our church. Now, again, the church is people. So as people, we're going to have to make these shifts. And here's one of my favorites: from going to church to being the church. You know, in the first century, if you had said to them, are you going to church this weekend? They would have looked at you funny, like, well, going to church, I don't even know what that means. You want to go to church with me? You don't go to church. You be the church. The church isn't a place. It's not a building. It's not a place you go to. It's who you are. It's what you do. If you're a Christian, you're a part of the church. So the church is when some people gather together to go serve. The church is when some people gather together to worship. The church is when people gather together to hear teaching, to be equipped, and then to go out and to serve. The church is not a building or a place. It's what people do when they are disciples and they get together to serve, to worship, to be equipped, to be sent. You know, Acts 2:42, the early church, first one of the first description, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to gathering together, to worship, to prayer, to communion, and to serving one another. This is the church. So we need to shift from going to church. This is a mindset shift. From going to church to being the church. How about this shift? I believe God's calling us as a church to stop only focusing on reaching people and making a shift. And you say, wait. Aren't we supposed to reach people? Yes, but there's a shift happening. A couple years ago, we launched the 2020 vision, and we said it with seeing and, there's that word, reaching the lost. But if all we do is see but never reach, then we've not fulfilled the commission. If we just see and reach, but we don't make disciples, then we're not fulfilling commission. We were in a time of seeing and reaching, and now God's calling us to not only see and not only reach, but begin to disciple, to shift from reaching people to making disciples. You're hearing me talk about this shift. You're getting it. To shift from programs to discipleship. What do I mean by that? Are we going to cancel all the programs in the church? No. But we are going to start looking more vigilantly at every program in the church. Because programs aren't bad. Sometimes people say, you know, programs are bad. They're not. I mean, programs are bad when they become the focus. Programs are just to help us make disciples. So we're going to ask about every program in the church. Sunday mornings, Sunday afternoons, ministries that are on Wednesday nights, men's ministry, women's ministry, life groups, senior adult ministries, children's ministries, every ministry in the church. Are we making disciples? Or are we just keeping people busy? Are we just having activities? See, if we're just doing programs and we're just doing activities, we're not making disciples. This is a shift that we need to make. Now, when we talk like this, people get weird. You're going to take away my program? You're going to take away my ministry? I hope not. But if you want to keep your program, but you don't want it to be about discipleship, then yes, we're going to cancel that program. Listen to me. We're not about programs. We're about making disciples. So we have to keep asking the question, are we making disciples? And I can fear that, I can sense the fear in rising up in some of you, the stress. Oh, we're going to change everything about the church? It's so funny. Here in Matthew 10, three times in this passage, Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Why? Because this is the way we are. When leaders start talking about change, then we freak out and we get afraid. That's what sheep do. That's why Jesus changed the metaphor from sheep to workers. That's why I'm teaching and preaching, because we're not to live in fear. We're to move from fear to faith. Amen? Into trusting him. He's leading us. Now, I know we've got the fear of change. We got people who are just, hey, by the way, it's not just, you know, stereotypically old people. I know a lot of young people who are very uptight about change. I know middle-aged people who are, hey, I'm all about change until you change this. We all have our pet areas. Let's not stereotype and say some people are against change. We all have a fear of change at some point. We got to lay those fears down if we're going to make the disciple shift. The fear of change, the fear of inadequacy. I don't have what it takes. This is how disciples, this is how we think. This is why Jesus calls us to himself. It's a fear of the unknown. What's going on here? What's happening? Let me tell you what's happening. We are obeying Jesus Christ, the Lord of this church. We are obeying Jesus Christ, and we are making disciple shifts because Jesus' invitation to follow him will require repeated shifts throughout our life. Jesus' invitation to follow him will require repeated shifts throughout our life. This is what it means to follow Jesus. One of the saddest places in the Bible is in John chapter 6, where Jesus is ramping up disciple shift, where Jesus is calling people out of the crowd into the committed. And in verse 66, it says, from this time on, many of his, everybody say this next word with me, many of his disciples turned back. Now I get chills, and no longer followed him. Oh, I wish it was many of the crowd. I wish it was many of the onlookers. I wish it was many of the Pharisees. I wish it was many of those looking on. But it says many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. I'm done preaching. I want to call all of us to stand to our feet right now. And I'm asking for a holy level of surrender and commitment in our hearts. As we stand to our feet, that there would be this holy resolve amongst those of you who are disciples, that this verse would never describe you. That when Jesus calls you, as he is right now, to a discipleship, you would not be among those who turned back. But you would say, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. I will not give in to fear. I will not give in to my selfish desires. I will follow Jesus. No turning back. Jesus, right now we ask for you to fill us with this resolve, to fill us with this commitment, that we would sing that we would declare, that we would proclaim, I have decided to follow Jesus. I will not turn back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No matter what happens in my life, no turning back. Lord Jesus, may this be true of every one of us. For those of us who are really honest right now, and we say, I'm afraid. We own that fear. We confess that fear. We surrender that fear. This is normal. This is normal. But it's not normal to give in to that fear, not for disciples. So we surrender our fear. We declare, I've decided to follow Jesus. I will not turn back. May this be true of each one of us as we stand here today, Lord Jesus, for we pray in your holy name. You are Lord Jesus. Amen.